Well, good morning once again to everybody, and welcome on this beautiful spring-like day. However, it seems like when I wake up on mornings like this, I have to remember it's the beginning of March, not the beginning of April, so enjoy it while it's here, not saying, but anyway. Today, we're going to continue in our conversation and study through the book of Judges. We'll be looking at Judges 13 through 15 and the account of Samson. But let's first start with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we can come here, that we can dig into your word, and that we can understand you more. Lord, I pray that that just be the prayer of each and every one of us, but help the understanding not just to stop here, but to go with us, Lord, and that we may be changed and really, really think about what it means to serve you well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. So if you want, in your pew Bibles, we'll be starting around page 232, and you can follow along. We're going to kind of do a little bit of an overview of this whole passage. So we won't necessarily go verse by verse specifically. But first I'm going to ask you, have you ever had a time where you feel like you have a decision, right? And maybe one way feels like, well, maybe this is the way God's calling me, but maybe the other way is kind of the way I want to go. And is that just my flesh wanting to do that or not? And what does all this look like, right? Well, today we're gonna have some time to study a character in the Bible that didn't struggle with that at all, it seems. He just went the way of the flesh. But the weird part about that is we have this account of Samson, who we'll be talking about today, and we're going to talk about some of the struggles that it seemed like he just went headlong into, yet God still used him. And I don't know about you guys, but whenever I start to think about that, I start to struggle a little bit, because you start to say, now wait a second, like, his humanness is getting in the way here. But God's still using him. Does that mean that God condones it or what? So we'll hit a bunch of that. So again, we're going to talk today about chosen by God, controlled by the flesh, and we'll be in Judges 13 through 15. Now, Judges 13 opens the way most of Judges opens. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. So once again, we see that Israel has gone away from the calling that has been placed on them, and they're doing evil. They're sinning in God's eyes. And so God allows the Philistines to come in and to oppress them, to be oppressive, right, for 40 years, which it's not just a blip. Like, that's some time. That's maybe not some of our whole lives anymore, but the vast majority, right? So now, with that as the backdrop, we're introduced to a few characters here. Manoah and his wife. And it says Manoah is from the tribe of the Danites. This would be the tribe of Dan. And there's a bunch of really cool, interesting things about Dan, but I won't get into it right now. If you want to read through Revelation, see if you see them or not. Interesting. Anyway, but Dan is a fairly insignificant tribe. We don't hear a lot about Dan. Manoah seems to be a very insignificant person. This is the only real time we ever hear of them. And because he's of the tribe of Dan, it's not like he's a priestly order or doing something, you know, that we would say is big in the biblical function. And once again, it's kind of in a poor situation. Not only do we have the oppression of the Philistines, but him and his wife are barren. And a lot of times in the biblical context, when you talk about barrenness, it is more than just a childless condition. It's almost a hopeless condition of future and everything else. So we see all of this, and especially from that biblical standpoint, this is not a great situation. Which is interesting, because these are the types of situations that it seems like God loves to step in on. It's the situations where it just doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of reason why anything significant would happen. Now, Manoah's wife is visited two times by the angel of the Lord. And in this visit, she is promised a son. Now remember, this is coming out of a barrenness, so this is a big thing, right? She's promised a son. And they're told they need to raise him as a Nazarite. We'll get into that in a little bit. But the first time she visits, Manoah is not there. And so they ask that this person, they ask the Lord to bring this person back. And he does show again. And so Manoah is summoned, and they're both there talking and asking, how exactly should we raise this person and everything? And Manoah says, while you're here, please let me go get a goat and prepare a meal for us. And it's just this person, right? At this point in time, they don't really know who it is. So he says, well, I will not eat, but go get a goat and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. So he goes and he gets it and he puts it, and the smoke is rising up, and all of a sudden, this individual rises up in the smoke as well. You ever have that happen to you, Carl? Me either. They're struck, right? Well, this is crazy. No longer is this just a person bringing a good tiding or blessing to them. This is the Lord himself. Now, what I want to pull from that, though, is two things. Manoah's response is a response of panic. We just saw the angel of the Lord. No one should put their eyes on the angel of the Lord. In fact, no one will do it and live. We are as good as dead. But no, Manoah's wife replies and says, why, if God just wants to take us out, would he give us such a beautiful promise? Not a son, but a promise of a son. And the two things that stick out to me here is, first off, they had a healthy fear of the Lord. Manoah wasn't just like, huh, check that out. We got visited by an angel. Isn't that cool? He feared God. He said, we should not even still be standing here and breathing because we have been visited by such a holy God. We should not have breath in our lungs. And then on the other side, his wife has incredible faith, right? She not only says, well, wait, no, we're still okay. She says, listen, just the utterance of that promise is enough. We've been promised, which means there's a reason for our continuation here. So, what about this thing as a Nazarite? Well, a Nazarite is laid out in Numbers 6, and it's stated as an individual who will dedicate himself to the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, in Numbers 6, it tells us all the different things you need to do, right? No alcohol, in fact, nothing from the vine. No cutting of their hair, which, yes, will come into context next week a little bit here with this. And no touching of dead bodies, which is an interesting one because we're probably going to see a few dead bodies throughout Samson's life. But Numbers 6 talks about this individual who is dedicated to the Lord. But in Numbers 6, it talks about it as this span of time, right? And if any of these things happens, then it ends that purity ritual and you have to go back through it. Meanwhile, the promise of Samson is that he will be a Nazarite from birth till death, which is a very interesting promise. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But the whole idea behind the Nazarite vow, in a sense, is almost that this was like a common person becoming a high priest. It's a person set apart. And a lot of the things like the impurities that they had to stay away from, right? If you were the high priest, it didn't matter if your family passed away. You were not to go have any part in the touching or burying or anything like that because you're to stay pure. Same thing with the Nazarite. You know, again, there's some interesting things. I don't know if you call it humor or not, but if you want a fun read, read through Numbers 6. And, like, it makes provision, like, hey, say, you know, you're just sitting at a table and the person next to you happens to die and falls into your lap. What would you do? Seriously, it's in the Bible. Fun little stuff, right? But this was the same general idea of being completely set apart, not allowing any of that impurity, just like that high priest. So it was a way for an ordinary, common person to be set apart, especially for God. Now, we're not told a lot about Samson's childhood, but we do get a little bit of a glimpse right at the end of chapter 13. And the two things that we hear is that the Lord blessed him. He was blessed, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Now, this is important because as we go through the next few chapters, the Spirit of the Lord becomes a big thing in how it stirs within him. And we'll hit some of these, but these are just some of the situations. Side note, I will bring up, since David and Glenda are away this weekend, I decided not to bug him with putting this up on YouVersion, but it will be there later. So if you want these later, you'll see the slides at a later time. Anyway, these are the points in time specifically where it talks about the Spirit of the Lord stirring in Samson to do these amazing, miraculous things. So this started at a young age that it started to stir within him, and it continued through his, let's say, ministry. But there's something that sticks out to me about Samson's life, especially life as a judge, is that God was kind of silent. We don't see anywhere where God says, Samson, go do this. We see that in some other judges. We also don't see anywhere in Samson's life where Samson, this stirring of the Spirit is like prophetic, where it speaks out to other people to call them to what God is doing. It seems like Samson is being used by God, but in a sense, in a very, very narrow place compared to what we see out of some other judges, prophets, etc. in the Bible. So, again, the promise that was given was that he was going to be a Nazarite. He would be that Nazarite from the womb until his death, and he would begin to deliver Israel. This was the promise that was given to his parents. But yet what we're going to see as we go throughout the account of Samson, or what I at least look at, is I start to wonder, did this message ever really get transferred to Samson? Now, don't get me wrong. When you're raising kids, there are two things that can happen, right? You can either deliver that message and they're like, yeah, whatever. Or maybe you never deliver the message at all. We're not told in this situation what exactly happens. But it seems to me that somehow the promise of him being a Nazarite, someone set apart for God, doesn't click. And you might say, well, that's a little bit of a stretch, but there's other things in the Bible that would show this as well, right? Have you ever heard of a message that's delivered to one, but it doesn't transfer well? It should take you right back here, right? God told Adam, there's a tree in the middle of the garden, do not eat of it, for as soon as you eat, surely you will die. And you say, well, how does that not a transferred message? Well, who took the fruit off the tree? Eve. Now, what did Eve do? She took of it, she partake, and then who did she hand it to? Adam. So whether it's not transferring or passivity, either way you can look at it, this is what original sin is built off of. And we're going to see that whether that's a passivity on Samson's part or a not transferring that message from his parents' part, I believe it's some of what his sin is built on as well. So with that, let's talk a little bit about Samson's flesh. And as we go into Judges 14, we get this idea that even though Samson has some of these decisions to be made, it would appear that he goes outside of some of the purpose of his life. So the first instance we get is in verse 2. Samson says to his father, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. And you might look at this and say, well, okay, you know, so the guy wants to marry some lady from the neighboring town. Like, what's such a big deal? Well, the big deal is if you read in Deuteronomy 7, it says, when the Lord your God hands these nations over to you, you are to conquer them. You must completely destroy them. Make sure you make no treaties with them. Show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry with their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. See, God sets this up saying, listen, you are a set-apart people, and what I want you to be is a set-apart people. I don't want you to go and intermarry with these other nations that are serving other gods, because it has this potential of drawing you away. And my desire is for you to be solely for me. And again, remember, the promise of Israel is that they would introduce these others to God, not that others would distract them away from who God is. So when Samson looks to the Philistines and says, boy, I want a wife over there, this is in complete contradiction to the law that God set out before them to say, no, this is not the way it is. Especially important when he's called to be what? A Nazarite. One who is set apart. One who is to keep themselves clean from all of the things of this world. So, his father and mother have a response. His father and mother say, isn't there even one woman in our tribe among the Israelites who could marry? Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? Now, within this response, it's kind of interesting to me, all right? And pardon me, maybe I'm going to sound a little judgy here, right? And I'm a parent too, and I do this, all right? This is like poor parenting 101, all right? You ever see the passive way of parenting? Like, you know, the two kids are, you know, fighting over the toy, and you like, oh, quick, let's grab this. Wouldn't you like to play with this? Versus like, no, don't fight. Hey, well, what did they not say? They didn't say, listen, Samson, you're a Nazarite. You are set apart for God, and God calls us not to go to these foreign nations and intermarry. This is a non-negotiable. They say, well, you know, Betty Sue over here is pretty good looking too. Like, what do you think? And this is where some of this comes from. I start to wonder, like, did the message not get transferred? Did they not call Samson out? Did they not? Maybe he was just completely oblivious to it. I don't know. But especially for us, not only in parenting, but in our places of influence, can we call the things out? Can we not just be so soft and passive, but can we say, no, God calls you to something higher. This is not to just be flirted with. Now, this passage also brings something up that I think we have to hit straight on. Because it says, but Samson told his father, get her, she looks good to me. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at this time. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but this brings up a little, like, theological issues in my mind. Like, now, wait a second. Like, what I just laid out is that God said, don't go intermarry. If you intermarry, it's sinful. And Samson's like, hey, let's go intermarry. And then we get this idea that God's working through this, and you start saying, now, wait a second. Is it God's will that Samson would go sin? What's going on here? And there's two ways to look at that, right? You could say, oh, well, God has brought this opportunity about so that this defeat can happen. Or, in my humble opinion, the better way to look at it is, even though Samson was not willing to look to the things of God the way he should, God would work through the situation in spite of Samson. This idea that Samson was going to be a beginning of the deliverance of Israel still is going to take place, even in spite of the fact that he is basically not acknowledging God's definition of being separated from the world. We go and we see that as his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was custom for elite young men. And there's two things here. One little side note. I love the fact that, like, it almost plays this as Samson playing up his part, right? Well, we're one of the elite here. But even bigger than this, we still, in my mind, I still see that his parents are kind of feeding into this whole thing. And why is that an issue? In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, what's known as the Shema, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you are sit at home, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your home and on your gates." In other words, always talk about who God is and what he does for you. Did you notice who the instruction is for? Israel. But did you also notice what it tells all of us? Impress these things on your children. Talk about them all the time. When you look around the world either explains who God is or it explains how people are running away from him. Have you ever noticed that? It's written everywhere. We have ample opportunity to talk with both as parents, children, as individuals, friends, whatever. We have ample opportunities to talk about who God is and what his desire is for our life. And when I look at this and I see Samson's parents' role in this, I feel like they kind of missed the mark. And remember, like I said, this passage is called the Shema, right? This was the Israelites' like rally cry. You know, any if you ever want, go to a Jew and ask them to recite the Shema. Boom, it'll be there. Because they know it, because it's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to define the world around them through God's eyes. So all of this comes to this apex where we see Samson and this Philistine woman, and we see yet God's working through this. And I think it brings us to a question that we have to answer of, what is sin? And we've been kind of talking through this a lot in Sunday school as well, but just this whole idea of defining sin and being real about what sin is. Because we can either look at sin as sin is just the thing that completely wipes out any ability or relationship or anything with God, or sin is something that even those of us who are believers can have enter in our life. Those are two very different things. Sin either knocks you out of the kingdom, or sin is something that even those in the kingdom have to deal with and have to figure it out. So there's tons of verses in the Bible about sin, obviously, but I'm going to bring two up. The first is a really straightforward definition in 1 John 3:4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. This firmly lands on what we're talking about with Samson. God said, don't go intermarry. Samson is going and intermarrying, a.k.a. sin, right? However, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, it also says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from that flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that, probably the first place your mind goes to is, oh, well, okay, so, you know, if you follow after flesh, destruction, hell, Sadies, brimfire, hurt, you know, all this stuff. But if you reap after the Spirit, okay, heaven and, you know, angels on clouds and all the, you know, yeah, you get it. But we have to wait and step back for a minute and think about, who is this letter written to? Galatians is written to a church. Galatians is written to believers. And in the letter of Galatians saying, wait a second, if you sow in the flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow in the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. What defines a believer? Well, they believe, right? And again, like I said, in Sunday school, we were talking a lot through the thief on the cross, right? And this idea that, like, wait a second, this person believed and was promised to be with Jesus. Now, he never got to work things out, quote unquote, right? But this is talking to individuals who are working things out, and there's a warning in this. Listen, when you go after your fleshly desires, believer, bad things happen. Sin has consequences. When you follow after God and His desires for your life, good things happen. There are blessings. Going back to Deuteronomy, one of my favorite passages comes out of Deuteronomy 4, I think it's 40. And it says, God speaking to the people says, I give you these laws today so that whenever you enter the land, it will go well with you. The laws and the structures that he gives, the rules and the regulations that he gives is for our preservation, is for the good of us. The things of this world, the things of the flesh, are for our destruction. Now, there's all sorts of different things that Samson does, and I just have a couple things highlighted here we'll talk through, right? So, first off, they're going down to Timnah, and it says the power of the Spirit of God comes upon Samson because there's this lion that comes out of the vineyard and attacks him. And folks, like, read this. It's crazy. So this is like the Samson, like, you know, saga. So Go the Days of Our Lives, right? It's like the old school soap opera here. But this lion comes out and jumps at him and attacks him. And it says it grabs the lion by the jaws and rips it in half. Now I'm going to stop for a moment here and ask, who all here has a cat? Any cats? Yeah. All right. So I like to wrestle with my dog, and we wrestle pretty good, right? You know, and it's a loving wrestle, unlike the wrestle that Aaron has to deal with my dog every once in a while. But anyway, but you know the nice part about wrestling with a dog? You only have to worry about the teeth. You know what happens with a cat? It's this big ball of furry fury, right? It's not just the teeth you have to worry about. It's all four of those claws that are going with these razor-sharp things all over the place. A lion's just a big cat, folks. Let alone he grabs the thing by its jaws. What's in the jaws? Just think through this a minute. You want to know what's really funny about this passage, too? It says after he does this, he joins back with his parents, and they don't know anything happened. If I just went to battle with a lion and I rejoined my parents, I think they'd have a little clue that something happened, right? This was a miracle from God. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he did this. And basically him rejoining his parents and having no clue that it happened means that it was miraculous. But what does Samson do with that miracle? Because again, he could look at this and he could say, absolutely, I'm a Nazarite. I'm set apart for God. God has great, awesome things for me. He makes it table games. He eventually goes and brags on this because eventually he'll come back and he'll eat honey out of this carcass, and he makes this riddle to bet on with people. He takes the holy things of God, this miracle, and just makes them into regular gambling table games. So he gives this riddle to his wife's community and says, if you can solve it, I'll give you 30 pieces of garments, and if not, you give me. Well, so they can't figure it out. And they come to his wife, and they say, listen, if you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, by the time we need to, we're going to put you and your father and the whole household in your house. We're going to burn it down on your head. Really nice people. Great community to live in, right? So she begs and pleads and just all this stuff, which, you know, will be a theme in Samson's life, but we'll get to some of that next week. And eventually Samson says, okay, I'll tell you what it is. And she goes to the folks and tells them, they come back. He has, you know, that famous line, you know, what a smoozer if you hadn't plowed with my heifer. Anyway. So he owes these folks 30 pairs of clothes. So what does he do? He goes and kills 30 people. Takes their clothes and brings them back as the bounty. Right? And he leaves in a rage. And again, so go the days of my life. I'm not making this up. Read it. So his father-in-law figures Samson hates his daughter. So he takes his daughter and he gives his daughter in marriage to Samson's best man for the wedding. Later, during harvest, it says, Samson says, hey, you know what? I have that wife down there in Timnah. I ought to go check it out. Have some fun. You know, take a dozen roses. Better yet, take a goat. Why not? Again. He goes down, and his father-in-law says, no, you can't go there. I already gave her away in marriage. But hey, you know, her little sister's looking awful sharp. What do you think? And Samson takes 300 foxes, ties their tails together, two by two, and puts a torch in them and lets them go throughout the crops. Yet again, this guy has some miraculous aversion to teeth. Because I cannot imagine taking 300 foxes and tying tails together and everything else. So God presents another miracle, and it obviously ticks off the Philistines, because all of their crops are now burnt. Their persistence, their sustainability is gone, right? So Samson goes up and is hiding in caves, and the Philistines come up to Israel and basically say, you know, where is Samson at? They go up, they bind him, they bring him down. And they say, well, first off, let me go back. First off, the Philistines come and put Samson's first wife and father and household in the house, and guess what? Burn it all down. So, you know, once again, real nice folks. So what they promised at one point is brought forth. But then Samson is brought back bound. And it says, as Samson arrived at Leah, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. And he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. And in this passage, we find out that Samson's not much of a poet, in my personal opinion. But secondly, we see yet again a miracle when the Spirit of God moves upon Samson. He's bound in these cords that are supposed to bring him into his annihilation. And God miraculously delivers him from this. He can just break through it no matter what. And then he picks up the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, come on, folks. Right? How crazy is that? Now, again, in this passage, there's two things I think that we really need to take note of. First off is the Spirit of God moved and came powerfully upon him. That is who did this. This is not Samson by himself, right? This is one of the things that I think a lot of times we kind of get wrong. I don't know if you guys remember way back when I did a message one time on like all the little nursery rhymes and stuff and how I really feel like they're wrong. I had in my mind, I decided not to do it, I had in my mind of putting up like a lot of the artistic things of Samson, you know, this big thing, and then putting up an image of any of you, this shows my age, but anybody remember Steve Urkel? And being like, this dude could have done it. Because it's not his power and might that does it, it's the Spirit of the Lord that comes upon him. But what do we see in Samson's poem here? I've piled them in heaps, and I've killed 1,000 men. Who does he put the credit on? Himself. He's not looking at it as though God has brought and is bringing an incredible delivery. Now, I'll give him a little credit. As you go two verses down then to verse 18, Samson was now very thirsty and he cried out to the Lord and he said, "You have accomplished this great victory by strength, by the strength of your servant." I'll give him maybe 50% credit on that, right? You've done this because I'm so good. But then he goes on and says, "Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" And how many times is this the way we handle God? Hey, you've done all this good things, but now I need a little something. But what is crazy is God comes through. He brings this spring forth that Samson can drink from. Even from, in my perspective, a really poor heart attitude from Samson. Look at all I've done. Look at all the things. You know, you got a little part of it by making me so strong and wonderful. But are you going to let me just thirst to death? And God answers his prayer. This is not by any means deserved in my mind. But God is so gracious and merciful. It's the same exact reason why salvation through Jesus is a real thing. Because not because of how great we are and what we've done, but because God is so merciful that he gives us the opportunity. So when we look at Samson's life, we see Samson has a calling. He says he is called to keep himself totally devoted through the Nazarite vow. I don't see it. I don't see him keeping himself set apart. But God also says he's going to begin the release of Israel from the Philistines. And we can see some of that. The part that was fully Samson's to keep himself devoted, he didn't do a good job, yet God still worked through him in spite of himself to be able to fulfill a lot of what God is doing, God is calling him to do. And Samson's flesh is, you know, I mean, he obviously can't control his eyes and the lust and all this, and we'll continue to see that next week. But the other thing that's really interesting about Samson is if you read through this scripture, his rage continually just escalates every situation. And we can look back at that and we can say, well, God said he was going to deliver the Philistines, and so that's the way. I don't know that I see that. Listen, through the book of Judges, we've already seen places where God just miraculously delivers folks. How many of you want to go up against thousands and thousands of trained militia with a couple of clay pots and some torches? But God had already put it in their mind that they were defeated. And God defeated them. But yet Samson continues to put these things on his shoulders. Again, God's purpose for his life remains. So as we finish up here, I want to just think about, how do we view sin? So Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So sin is not something to take lightly. You know, I think about sin and in the eyes of Samson as he took it lightly. It doesn't really matter where I go to get my wife. It doesn't really matter the way that I do these things. It's just, you know, and whether he thought God would use him regardless or whether he just thought, I don't care, I don't know. But sin also has very, very real consequences. In fact, we're going to see with Samson that those very real consequences get so severe that I'm going to say to you, it gets to the place where God can't even get him out of it. As he digs that hole deeper and deeper. So sin is meant to be something that we as believers hate rather than see how close we can get to it. Because it entices and entraps. But the crazy thing about this account as well is that even with all of this stuff, God still works through him in miraculous ways. And that means multiple things for us. Number one, that means for the times where you do or maybe you will miss the mark, it doesn't mean the game's over. God can still use you. He will still use you, even sometimes in spite of yourself. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, yeah, but this is, you don't know what I've been through or what I've done, this is for you too. Because you're never too far gone. Now, at the same point in time, that doesn't mean that sin doesn't bring with it consequences and baggage and stuff that can just be with you the rest of your life, but what it does not do is eliminate you from being able to be used by God. How many of you have seen in the Bible this awesome phrase, but God? So many times through the Bible, it talks about these individuals that just mess up. These whole communities that just mess up. And God doesn't excuse it, right? But God means in spite of themselves, God. Even though they can't figure it out for themselves, God yet. He doesn't say, oh, no, that's no problem. Sin is good. I'm okay with sin. He says, in spite of that, yet I will still work through you. So where are you at? You have those decisions where you think, oh man, you know, maybe I'm being led this way. Oh, but maybe I want, let me encourage you with something. If you're struggling with that, you're okay. If you are wondering, what is God's will for my life? Just keep going after that. Stay away from sin. But God's will looks so many different ways. You know, I remember talking with lots of different folks that, like, you know, I don't know, job decisions, whatever else. I can even remember personally being counseled in this one time that I had different things in front of me, and I'm like, I don't know, what does God want for me? And pastor at the time that I was talking with, he's like, pick one. Oh, but that can't be the way God works. I mean, it has to be so singular, and it has to be this. God will use you. Stay away from sin, but God will use you. So what is God calling you to? Beware of what your flesh is calling you to, but don't get paralyzed from moving. Go and continually seek after God. Now, the one thing that I will add on this before we close is there is one thing that haunts me on the story of Samson. Sure, it says as they're going down there, the parents didn't realize that God was going to work through this in a way to start this whole thing. But I have to wonder, what could Samson's life have been if he didn't let himself get in the way? What could he have done with all the things, the miracles, and the giftings that God had given him if he didn't pursue after flesh so hard? And brothers and sisters, the same is for us. What could we do? So when it comes to God or flesh, the real question is which one are we going to listen to? You know, God's will be completed. It really depends on how much we participate in that will or not, based on how we go about following after him or flesh. Continue to just seek after him and continue to go step by step in the direction towards him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And thank you for the example of Samson, Lord. Father, I just thank you that we're never too far gone. You will work through us even in spite of us. But Lord, on that, I pray that we do not make light of what you have called us to, make light of sin, but rather continually just strive after you and look to you for all that you have in store for us. Praise you and thank you. And I pray that as we go from here, Lord, that anything that you would have would just penetrate deep. Anything I have said would fall to the floor, but more than anything, that it can truly help us to just be changed in the way we look and interact with the world. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.